We're going to try it again. And each time I do this, I'm like, maybe this will be the last time we do this. The biggest thing besides them and the noise is you paying attention to them instead of to the Word. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Ruth. We're going to hang out in Ruth. We're going to begin there. But as we begin, I feel the need to come clean, kind of set the beginning here. Movies. When I watch movies, I prefer movies that are filled with action. Car chases, car crashes, things blowing up. But on a date night, I can easily enjoy a sweet story that has a happy ending. I've even watched my fair share of Hallmark movies. I only twitch a little bit when I'm watching them. The reason I like those kind of movies is they end happily ever after, and I see so much in life that doesn't end well, that is just plain sad, that sometimes I need something other, something that ends well. Well, when we come to the book of Ruth, Ruth is one of those stories that ends well. And as you read it, it has everything you might want in a good, happy ending story, aside from no car chases and crashes, nothing blows up. But Ruth, every time I read it, it draws me in. The four little chapters just captivate me and keep my attention. Now, you need to know, when I read the book of Ruth, I'm not reading through it so I can get to the next book. I deliberately slow down because I want to feel with the characters. And just a handful of characters in this book, but I want to feel with them, not just hear the words. And this morning I asked Jen Brubaker if she would read, because I thought it would be better for you to hear the book of Ruth, and there's going to be women readers for the next couple weeks, to hear the words spoken by a woman. And I am convinced, as I stand here this morning, as I'm tying up your time to look at Ruth, I am convinced that reading through Ruth, talking through Ruth, will give us glimpses into normal life in such a way that we might risk adventure, because it sounds like the only way. Now, I'm not here today to tell you that normal is bad. I'm not here to say that only adventure is good. But I would be pleased if you left thinking that if God is in the mix, any adventure is normal. Or that normal could become an adventure. So as we think about the words that Jen read for us this morning, the first five verses, in those verses, the author introduces the main characters to us and begins to develop the storyline, including some pieces of very powerful drama. Now, the context of our story, the narrative account, is not unfamiliar to anybody who pays attention to the news, because even today, in our high-tech world, famine still exists someplace or in some places on the planet that are just devastating the lives of individuals affected by it. And if you think about where they lived in the desert, it would have been more often. And it is a famine that actually drove Elimelech to pack up his family and to leave Bethlehem in Judah and travel to Moab, which would have been on the other side of the Dead Sea, and they would have gone north and around the Dead Sea. They wouldn't have taken the ferry across. It didn't exist. And they would have walked. And while they were there in Moab, Elimelech died. And then their sons did what sons often do. They found women and got married. And the two women that they married were Orpah and Ruth. But then it's a perfect storm for them. After living there for 10 years, both of Naomi's sons died, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law alone, which in that time, day and age, was not the best setup for vulnerable women. These three women found themselves in circumstances that could have done one of two things. It could have shut them down, which would have precluded them doing anything other than what they had actually already been doing, or it would have set them up to be open to something new, to some kind of change in their lives. And actually, as we think about those two options, they're what you and I experience when we're confronted with perfect storms in our lives, when something falls apart, when our daily lives aren't what they had been, what we'd been used to. We either shut down and kind of hunker down in that place and try to make it work even though everything has fallen apart, or we're open to being moved to some kind of change in a new life. Now, as we continue forward in verses 6 through 15, we're going to find that change is in the air, that Naomi is going to consider relocating. Now, the reason that they had come to Moab in the first place is no longer a reality where they came from in Judah. There was plenty of food. The famine had been broken. And the reasons that they had finally settled and made home in Moab had all gone away. Naomi was there because her husband took her. He was no longer there. The women were now in the family, but the sons were gone, and all the reasons to stay there, their anchors in life, were gone. And so Naomi leaned toward and began to move toward a change. Now, in our passage, after the men had all died, Naomi packed things up, and she began the journey home. But it's interesting, as you think about Naomi's processing this, it wasn't until they were on the road, their bags packed or a little bag hanging from a stick, however they were traveling, it wasn't until they were in motion that Naomi stopped and explained to the two women, her daughters-in-law, what she thought was best for their lives. You see, in Moab, their home in Moab, they were in a comfortable community, and they had learned to live there. And other than their three men dying on them and maybe losing their source of income, it was still their comfort zone. It was their normal. And most of us are going to prefer to cling to what we know rather than make a change. And so perhaps Naomi had been processing this, knowing how she actually felt about it. But once on the road, Naomi confronted the women with options. Listen to her speech, and this is a paraphrase. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, this is verse 8, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. You have been great. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. I will have no more sons, and even if I did, it would be silly to wait for them to grow up. So just go home." And again, it's my paraphrase, reducing what Jen had read for us. Now, what I want to do just very briefly is I want to just kind of unpack how the three women are thinking at this point. So Naomi is clearly aware of the circumstances. She understands these young women and their needs in life and their future. She understood that her future was a little sketchy and that she was not going to be able to take care of them. And so she explained the hard facts of life to these two girls. She wants them to know, "You have been great daughters to me." She didn't want them to think it was anything about them. And then she said, "I will have no more sons." Actually, she even questioned whether she'd have another husband. She was advanced in years, and she wanted them to understand that she's leaning on that, not on them being bad daughters. And then she explained, "You should go home to your father's home and begin life over again." Now, Orpah is listening, and the text tells us that she wept. And she said goodbye, and she headed down the road with her already packed bags. Naomi was smart. She helped Orpah respond in a practical, pragmatic, more common sense way. "This is my reality. This is the sketchiness of my future. but this is a better option, and she followed that lead that Naomi set her up for. Ruth, however, clung to a deeper commitment to Naomi and the memory of her husband and of her family. And in the discussion that follows, we find familiar words, words that we often hear at weddings. We lift them out of this passage and we use them at weddings. Listen to these words. Maybe you even said them at your wedding. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. These are really high ideals that she's offering here. She's making a promise to not be separated from her mother-in-law, and then she attaches an oath to it, calling upon God to punish her if she should allow anything but death to separate her from Naomi's life. And it's a great speech. And as you listen to this, you can hear her saying, I'm not going anywhere without you. And also, she's probably saying, I'm not letting you go anywhere without me. And what she displays here is love, commitment, and family longevity. She was going to go to Judah with Naomi, and she was going to start her life over again, only unlike Orpah, who went to what she understood to start over, Ruth chose to go someplace she had never been, and perhaps only knew about through her family's stories. And as the verses that we're looking at here get to the end, we see the women arriving in Bethlehem, and the passage says that the town was stirred up. And I was thinking about that. Why would the town be stirred up? Because two women showed up. And I was thinking, well, maybe they don't get very many visitors. Or maybe when people leave town, they don't normally come back. But whatever the case was, the town was stirred up, and they were around them, and they were probably touching them and hugging them and catching up with them. And in the midst of this, Naomi says, stop! Let me explain something. And she defines for them the details, the terms of her return. She said, I left full. I was married. I had family. And I return empty. And if I had been Ruth standing there, I'd have been crushed. That my mother-in-law just said, I have nothing. Ruth had given up everything to be something. I was Naomi. Now she changes her own name. She wants to be called Mara. Bitter. I was pleasant. Now I am bitter. I was content and satisfied. And now my life has been torn apart. I have nothing. Listen to Ruth. Verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, she said. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. So why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Now, there's some interesting theology. I'll mention it here. It's something for you to play with. But this idea that God did it to me, that he's beating me up and punishing me, something to think about. And I hear it out of a lot of mouths, including my own sometimes. But is that the God we know? Are we placing upon him our reaction to circumstances because we live in a broken world? It's just some interesting theology to think about. But what I think here, it's important to note that Naomi had been scarred, wounded, broken by her losses. But this is not the end of her story. And the text tells us as they arrived at Bethlehem, and it just seems like this weird little statement. It says it was the time for the barley harvest, verse 22. Now, around here, many of us, and I talked to several of you this morning, you're really glad it was wet this morning, But when the harvest around here is going, the air is filled with a new kind of dust from the machinery and the breaking of the grain and stuff. And our allergies, we just go nuts. And we think about the farmers who have to work hard. I was talking with a couple people with this rain. These guys and gals are out in the field way late at night with the headlights on. In one field I drove by, they had pickup trucks parked flashing lights out across the field because they needed to get it in. That's what we think of when we think of harvest. But for Naomi and Ruth, they would have been thinking something other. They would have been thinking, my chance to survive. Because in the land of Palestine, the land where God had set up his people, he had put into place some rules on harvest that we're now going to see for the care of these two women. You see, when you went out to harvest your field, according to the laws of Moses, you could only make one pass on your field. And you were not allowed to go all the way to the edges. And you weren't allowed to go into the corner and then cut it square. You rounded your corner. And what you were doing was leaving a certain amount of whatever you were harvesting there for the poor. Ruth and Naomi understood they would need food. And the barley harvest was their first opportunity for that. Verse 2 of chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said, that's a good idea. Go ahead, my daughter. Suddenly, I have nothing. Now I have a daughter. It's interesting how Naomi is thinking. And Ruth just packs up and she heads off to the field and she begins to harvest the edges and to pick up the things that had been dropped, whatever might have been missed. Not just any field. Ruth unknowingly showed up at a field owned by Boaz. Listen to three verses that Jen did not read for us this morning, mostly because I didn't ask her to. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. You want to remember Boaz. He's one of the main characters. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. And so she went out and began to glean in the fields between the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now think this through with me, these couple of verses. It just happened to be the barley harvest. It just happened to be Boaz's field, who just happened to be related to Naomi and new to the area. Ruth just happened upon Boaz's fields. I don't know about you, but this sounds like a Hallmark movie to me. In all those Hallmark movies, for those of you who don't know, there are four characters, one plot, and they just change the Christmas decorations for Halloween or Easter, depends on when the movie is posted. And it always ends happily ever after. And about an hour and 30 minutes into the two-hour show, there's a breakup, and you think, oh, it's going to end sadly. And 5 minutes before the show, something happens, and it all works out. You can fall asleep for any 30 minutes of the movie and know exactly how it's going to end. This is what we have here, and we've not even got that far. And unfortunately for you, you're going to have to come back next week because that's the end of the story for today. But we're not done yet. It's Mother's Day, and I wanted to do something specifically pointed for our women to think about. And these three women and their lives, I thought, overlap some of yours or maybe all of yours. But note, men, don't tune me out yet, because these lessons that our women can learn also apply to us equally. As we think about these women who modeled these life lessons, there's three women, there's three responses, there's three attitudes, and three approaches to life. And I know it sounds like that's another 30 minutes of preaching, but it's not, because I'm kind of wrapping that all together. First, let me just walk you through the three women. Naomi. Naomi had been living a normal life until the famine and the move to Moab. And then a new normal set in over the years. having children, her husband dying, and finally her sons dying. But Naomi chose, in the midst of this new normal that came to her, she chose to stare at her feet, to allow now to define her whole life. I was full, now I'm empty. I was Naomi, now I am bitter. A pessimist, a defeatist, a victim mentality that allowed her to see God as the big meanie in the sky who was pressing his thumb on her. And then there's Orpah. Orpah had been living a normal life. She grew up, as all young girls do. She met a man, or a marriage was arranged for her, and she got married. And life was good until he died. But Orpah still had Ruth. She still had Naomi. And the text doesn't tell us anything other than her life went on. But in the end, Orpah proves herself to be a pragmatist, leaning on common sense and what seems best in the moment. And Orpah chose to do what was presented to her as probably the best next thing for her to do. She took her bags of goods and went home to start life over, to do a reboot, to go back to daddy's home, to have a new marriage and to start again. Ruth also in the same area, grew up living a normal life, either meeting a man or having her marriage arranged. She got married and life was good until her husband died. But Ruth chose to stay with Naomi, even though she had the same things that the other woman, young woman did. She chose to stay with Naomi. In the end, we see Ruth as a lover, as a dreamer. Ruth chose to do what stirred her heart. She chose to go home, but she chose to go home with Naomi to a new place she assumed would become her home, to a new people she assumed would be her people, to a new God she assumed would be her God. And she even spoke about it. I will go with you to strange people, to a strange God. And she had, at this point, no prospects of anything good happening, but she was hopeful. Kind of reminds me of a couple of my friends, and maybe you've had friends like this, who packed all their stuff into a U-Haul, and the husband's driving the U-Haul with the oldest son, and mom is in the car with the stuff that wouldn't fit in the U-Haul with the three other kids, and they just drive away. They're going to a new town, maybe to a new school, maybe to a new job. They've not thought anything beyond it but that, and they just head off. In my head, my brain goes, because I couldn't think of doing that. I need to know where I'm going. I need to know the details. But not Ruth. Not Ruth. Now, again, think with me. Just like what we see with these three women, there is often more than one way, one choice regarding how we live the rest of our lives. Many people in this room, perhaps most of us, have been tossed by life. We have been navigating our life down a path that we have set for ourselves, and something interrupted it, messed with us. And we respond like one of these three women. I've actually responded like all three of the women. And maybe you can relate. Let me explain. I have allowed now to make tomorrow seem like nothing will ever be good again. I have been crushed by a blow to my normal life that damaged my ability to imagine good again. Maybe you've been there. I have also allowed myself to get so caught up in a regular day-in, day-out kind of existence that they precluded any kind of adventure. I would need to have my place blown up before I would have moved on. Maybe you've been there. And I have learned to lean toward the edge of normal, risking falling into something unknown and discovering God was already there waiting for me. Maybe you've been there. Mothers, actually everyone in this room, life tends to be simply normal unless we allow God into the mix. And then life becomes an adventure. And the adventure becomes normal. My friends, never settle for normal when God offers adventure. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for Ruth. We thank you for the example she offers to us of a third option in responding to life. Some of us, we just are crushed by life and we just stay there and wallow. Others of us turn back to something that feels as close to normal as we can and we hunker down and just keep living. But Ruth offers this other idea that we might lean into you for the adventure of a lifetime. Father, I pray that my friends would ever and always look for you in the next step, in the next choice, in the next opportunity, and find you already there waiting for us. Father, we pray that we would be adventurers with you. Help us do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.